Glad all of you are here, and I'm glad to be home. It's great to see you. Had a wonderful, encouraging, and exhausting week. Friday night was a long night, and we had lots of good opportunities. Congregation in Murfreesboro, where we worked throughout the week, is called Northville Boulevard, and Mike Sullivan's Uncle Phil is one of the four elders there. They have just gone through a building process, and they've already filled their new auditorium. It was just a really, really encouraging week. I'm so glad to get to be with them. I've known several of those folks for a long time. If you're wanting to start a rumor mill, I stayed in the home of a 92-year-old widow. She's a dear lady who, she and her husband were our next-door neighbors when we lived in Cullman, Alabama. And as we parted on Friday night, see you later. Here or there. Some of you are filled with joy and happiness, and some of you are reminded that you're reminded. And so those of you who are visiting with us, we hope that you'll be encouraged. We hope that you'll jump right in and participate. If you didn't receive an outline, they should be on the back table or in the clear, I think Gerald calls them Lucite containers. We're probably not going to stick real close with the outline. I'm noticing we're having some technical challenges. I think Mike has told me that basically we can go through with, I see that the mouse is gone. I think we're going to just go without the PowerPoint. I'll be glad to send it to you. And I'm going to just kind of try to be a little untethered a little bit. And so I'd like to ask you to open your Bible to Psalm 4. Psalm 4. I'm going to talk about calling on the name of the Lord. What's that look like? What's that mean? And as I noticed, as Andrew and Mike were taking us through the Psalms in the summer, this idea of calling on the name of the Lord just kept surfacing in our studies. And so as we notice, if you'll go with me, and you're going to have to wait and be patient because I'm going to have to do this the old-fashioned way just like you. Some of you who have your phones can scroll there quicker than I can. In Psalm 4, we notice that the psalmist is calling on the name of the Lord. Answer me when I call, O God, God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. The Lord hears the one who is righteous. The Lord hears the one who trembles at his word. The Lord hears the one who meditates upon his word. The Lord hears the sacrifice of the righteous. And so God has always responded to those who would call on his name. From Abel on, those who called on God's name would call upon his name at his direction, at his righteousness, based upon their recognition of their need for deliverance. So if you would go with me to Joel chapter 2, we really get the backdrop for what was read in Acts chapter 2, in the book of Joel in chapter 2, and that's going to be even harder to find. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Oh, there we go. I knew I would find it back there somewhere. Hosea, Joel. I know he's in here. There we go. Boy, this is, I am out of practice. This is not good. I can't just push a button and be there. One of the things to be helpful right at the top of the page when you open your Bible to Joel is write Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, and Acts 2. Just handy how folks have figured that all out to put those chapters together. But as we think about, Isaiah 2 tells us that the mountain of the house of Jehovah is going to be established above all the mountains, and all the nations will flow unto it. And then when we get to Daniel chapter 2, we're told that in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will establish a kingdom that will last forever. And in Joel 2, we're told that as we call upon the name of the Lord, we will be delivered. We will be saved, yet there's a lot of blood moon stuff going on here. And I'm told that there's something about an eclipse. I haven't done any research. Someone mentioned to me yesterday there's going to be an eclipse. Can anybody give me a yeah, that's going to happen? And so I heard a couple weeks ago about this blood moon. And that someone said that in this blood moon, something significant is going to happen. Well, I'm just sure something significant is going to happen in every blood moon. But that may be concerning you, this blood moon thing. And so maybe we ought to look in Joel chapter 2 to investigate some of that. In Joel chapter 2, could we pick up our reading in verse 28? And I might ask some of you guys to read for me as we go through. So please be prepared. Verse 28, "And it will come about after that, after this, that I will pour my spirit on all people, all mankind. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And even the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors whom the Lord calls." Now that's the backdrop of what you read in Acts chapter 2. So may I turn your attention now to Acts chapter 2. As we notice in Acts chapter 2, we have the Holy Spirit has come, just as Joel has prophesied, and now the Spirit is speaking through the apostles, and Luke has chosen to record particularly what Peter has said along with the 11 as they are in Jerusalem on the Pentecost after Christ's crucifixion about the time of Passover. And so the accusation is that you guys are drunk. Peter says, "We're not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning." That's not conclusive proof, but now he's going to give the conclusive proof of what's happening. In verse 16, this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. See if this sounds familiar to you. "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even upon my bondslave, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved or delivered." Do you believe it? Do you believe that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved? It's what he said. But I know we have hesitation because Jesus warned that it's not just enough to say unto me, "Lord, Lord," and not do the things that I say. Many are going to say, "Didn't we prophesy? Didn't we do all these mighty works? But I'll declare to them, I never knew you because you didn't do according to my Father's will, my Father's direction." So calling on the name of the Lord is more than simply saying, "Jesus, Jesus, save me." And so Peter, through the Holy Spirit's direction, is going to help these people who need to be delivered. They are guilty of having killed the very Son of God, their own Messiah, and now they are terrified, as they should well be. The Holy Spirit will take Psalm 16, Psalm 110, 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 89, and bring them to the conclusion that indeed we should have known we are guilty of killing the very Son of God. What are we going to do? Well, you need to call upon the name of the Lord. That's exactly what they've been told. Verse 21 tells them, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Now they know who the Lord is. Now they know who the Christ is. It's the very one that we crucified. And what are we going to do to be redeemed, to be rescued from this most atrocious act of murdering the very Son of God? We are calling for deliverance. We are seeking God's help. We want God to help us. Well, God helps us in Christ, through Jesus, in Him. In Him we have the redemption. In Him we have the forgiveness. It's in Christ that all these spiritual blessings are to be had. And so if we're going to receive the rescue of the Lord, it has got to be through the Lord's own Son, Jesus Christ. And so these people are told very clearly when they are asking. The conclusion in verse 36 is, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Spirit has come. The Spirit has revealed the message. The Spirit wants to give you the gift. The Spirit wants you to have salvation. He has come and He has spoken through us. How will you respond to the Spirit's work? How will you respond to the Spirit's invitation? Well, on that day, about 3,000 people said, "We want the deliverance. And whatever the Spirit says, whatever the Spirit says to do, we're going to do it." And they were baptized that same day, about 3,000 people. Please understand that salvation is in Christ, and the saved are the church of Christ, the family of God. The church doesn't save people. Christ saves people. The church is the saved people. And so we want to get into Christ. And when we get into Christ, if you'll notice verse 47, Christ will see to it that we are part of His family. He adds us, and He alone adds those who do believe to His family. Now, there are family obligations, there are family responsibilities that are enumerated in verses 42 through 46. Jesus doesn't save you to live a life by yourself. Jesus doesn't save you to just hang out and do your own thing. Jesus saves you to be part of a community, to be a part of a family, to give devotion to Him, to remember His supper, to pray with others, and have fellowship with His people. Let us think a little more about this calling on His name. Did anybody else other than these people in Acts chapter 2 call on Jesus' name? Look with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, would you notice people who now have the message of the gospel preached through Philip in the city of Samaria? Notice Jesus went to Samaria. His people go to Samaria. And so they are amazed at the confirming work of the Holy Spirit in regard to the signs and wonders that Philip was performing. And in verse 12, when they believe Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they're being baptized. Men and women. People who recognize Jesus as Lord, recognize the confirming power of the Holy Spirit to say, "This is the Christ." They respond in belief and baptism. Those things go together. When you believe, you respond with whatever Jesus says to do. Look with me for just a moment in Colossians chapter 2. It's a matter of trust. Baptism is in no sense simply some kind of works of meritorious righteousness. Baptism has always been a response of faith that actually is an expression of trust in Jesus Christ. Please notice in Colossians in chapter 2. Would you allow me to begin reading in verse 8? "See to it that no one of you takes captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Don't let anybody dupe you. "For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete or full. And He's the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision that Christ brings. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." The same God who raised Jesus from the dead will raise you from the deadness of your sins, will help us to realize we are slaves, as John chapter 8 says about verses 34 through 36. Slaves to our own sins, even though the Jews once say, "We've never been in slavery to anybody." They were at the very moment enslaved to their own sins. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "We were dead in our trespasses. We also walked in the same lust of our flesh," Paul says in verse 3. Titus 3 tells us that we deserve death. We were disobedient, and yet God came and rescued us through Jesus Christ. Only people who know they're lost look to be found. And as long as we can convince ourselves that we're not lost, we're not sinners, we're not helpless, we're not hopeless, we're not going to be looking for Jesus. It's the people who know they have no way out. It's only the people who know we are doomed that are going to look for a rescuer. Have we known that? Have we owned that? That that's where we are outside of Jesus. And so I want to show you a man that knew that and owned it. Look in Acts chapter 22, if you will. In Acts chapter 22, would you notice a man whom this is the second round of getting a biography and an event sketch of who he is. He is Saul of Tarsus. Saul is Jewish name. His Greek name, Paul, those terms are referring to the same person, has been a murderous threat to God's people in all good conscience. But he now has been confronted with the very Son of God on his way to Damascus, and now he spent 3 days. 3 days praying, 3 days fasting, because he's been told, you go there, and it'll be told you what you must do. He's 3 days waiting to be told. And so, God sends a man to him, and that man says to him, Brother Saul, they're both Jews, receive your sight. Verse 13. And at that very time, I looked up at him. And he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you'll be a witness for him to all men of what you've seen and heard. And now, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. You're appealing to God. Just as 1 Peter 3 says, you are seeking an answer for a good conscience. Baptism now saves you. You're saying, God, you told me to trust you. God, you told me to be baptized. I'm doing what you told me now. I'm trusting that you're going to follow through and provide the redemption that you've promised. You're appealing to God for deliverance, calling on his name, seeking to do everything that he's told you, whenever he tells you, just as he's told you. And so for those of you who've been taught incorrectly, that baptism is a work of meritorious nature, that you were saved at the point of faith, but baptism is something you do after you're saved, Paul didn't know that. Paul has been believing in Jesus since his appearance, but he needs to respond in obedience. So Hebrews 5 says, Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. We learn obedience as we obey him. Mixing Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 5. Please allow me, verse 9. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Just as faith is an expression of our trust in God, that's what baptism is. Faith in the trust of God. It's not something we earn. Never has been. And for those who've been told that you're saved before baptism, please go back and read every New Testament passage on the subject. But baptism is simply calling on God's name. It's appealing to God for salvation. Now, some of you may have had the experience, well, they sprinkled some water on me when I was a baby. Did you notice in Acts chapter 8 that the people who believed were men and women? People who believed, maybe go to Romans chapter 10 and notice this. People who believed were people who understood that Jesus is the Son of God. People who believed were ones who recognized, as Romans 10 tells us, that God has raised Jesus. So in Romans chapter 10, this word of faith, this word is near you, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart, this word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's absolutely true. When you believe, you're going to do every last thing God says, not because you earn it, but because you love him and you're seeking his deliverance. And so, when you heard, that heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. What do you confess? You don't confess you're a sinner. We already know that. You confess Jesus is Lord. You confess that God raised him from the dead. So I want to challenge you. Too many times we've rushed people into baptism that have never made a confession, that have never acknowledged Jesus as the Christ. And sometimes I think we've almost made baptism, in some sense, it's just some kind of private matter. Having said that, I never ever read in the New Testament about baptism occurring in the assembly. We have for a long time kind of pushed that baptism had to be something where you come down front in front of the whole church. Having said that, Confession is something you do in front of people. And if you won't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. There's certainly nothing wrong with someone being baptized in front of the whole auditorium. But if we come to Christ and we're baptized into Christ and we're not willing the next day to confess Him at work, confess Him at school, have we really made Him our Lord? Is He truly the one to whom we give all allegiance? And so maybe Timothy was kind of struggling a little bit in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy in chapter 6, maybe as Paul is in the near future going to die, maybe Timothy need to be shored up a little bit. In chapter 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy needed to be reminded of what he had said, to whom he had committed. And Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Jesus made the confession. I am the Christ. Timothy, you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will bring about at the proper time, He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Timothy, remember your allegiance, remember your confession, remember it the rest of your life, and don't be ashamed of Jesus or of me, His prisoner. Now, if you'd like to do some more work on blood moons, I'd be delighted to do that with you. And I'd like to suggest to you, as you look in Joel 2 and you look in Acts 2, Jesus is making a two-part promise. The Holy Spirit is promising the coming salvation of Jesus. But I'd like you to notice that that sun and moon that would be darkened, that blood moon, is also something Jesus talks about just a few days before. If you'll notice in Luke 21, Mark chapter 13, and also in Matthew 24, you're going to read those very same terms. And if you'll read Isaiah 13... Isaiah 19 and Ezekiel 32, you will find these same phrases about the constellations and about God's darkening the skies, always in reference to judgment of a nation that has rejected God. And so Jesus would say in Matthew 23, verse 38, behold, your house is left to you desolate. In Acts 2, Jesus, salvation and kingdom are announced as in place. But the Jewish nation as a whole rejects that salvation. And in AD 70, just as Jesus described, that nation saw the lights go out, sun darken, moon turn to blood, and the Jewish nation was destroyed, never to have national preeminence again. What Jesus is calling for on the day when Peter spoke that message, and on the day when the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem, was call on the name of the Lord and you'll be delivered. The people in Acts 2 called on the name of the Lord, they were delivered. The people who were God's people in Jerusalem as the Roman army surrounded them called on the name of the Lord and they were delivered. And the truth is, any of us and all of us who within righteousness determined to follow Jesus Christ, whatever the situation, whatever the significant event, if we will call on the name of the Lord in righteousness and truth and obedience, we will be delivered. But today, if you're not in Christ, if you've not been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, based on your faith, willingness to repent, confidence that Jesus is Christ, if you've not done that, today's the day of salvation. Today be delivered. Today step into relationship where all the spiritual blessings are, and that is in Christ. Would you stand with us as we sing?